Well, good morning. Hey, Sarah, old preachers say it's better to see you in the house of God, even if it's an older house of God, than the best hospital in town. And I used to hear that and go, yeah. But listen, being in the hospital so long, tonight we're going to be reviewing everything that God has done. Well, I can't say everything because there's a lot of things God does we don't see. But everything he gave us work to do this summer that we did, and I spent most of the summer in the bed. And so in a hospital. So when those old preachers say that now, I laugh and I understand, amen, what they're saying. It's better to be in any house of God than in the most hospitals, unless God's got you a purpose there, and he had to be a purpose. Hey, Dave, would you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2? And I'd like for you to mark your spot, and then we're going to do something different. Through prayer, God put something in my heart this morning. We're going to read something, and because it was just one of those things of talking about the tribes of Judah had sinned against God, and started thinking about, was there ever a time that Judah was close to God? And there's multiple times that Judah was close to God, but they had a mission fade, a mission slide, if you would. When God called them to do something, they, yes, God, were on it, and they would just fade away. They would slide. So I thought about what king was the good king. And there's a couple good kings in Judah's lineage. But who was the best king that we have reference of was King David. King David lived about 375 to 400 years before Daniel. So Daniel would have had the Psalms in his hands because obviously he would have been trained in them because King David was kind of their hero. He was the king of Judah. He was that chosen king. He was a prophetic king. Obviously he was even a prophet when he spoke some things. And we go back and look, and so he would have had the Psalms in his hands, and I can't help but think that Daniel was equipped with the Psalms. And so if you would, hold your place in Daniel chapter 2. And for just for a moment, as we preach through Daniel, let's try to give a little bit of vision of what Daniel would have had in his repertoire, if it is, as it were, to actually stand in faith. So go with me to Psalm 23. I was going to read this at the end of service, but I'll do it in the front of service. Psalm 23, if you would go there with me. And when you're there, say amen. Hold your spot in Daniel and go to Psalm 23. And we're going to read together the word of God. So now Daniel would have had the Old Testament as well, right? He would have had all the way through what the scribes would have laid out before him. When he was a young man in school, in class, he would have had memorization. How many of you guys have ever done any kind of catechism or scripture memory? Raise your hand if you've ever had to do memory scripture or catechisms. All right. Anybody know what the chief end of man is? Hey, who said that? That's exactly right. Thank you, Miss Hardaway, back there in the back, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That the chief end of men, that's our purpose. Psalm 23, let's read together. You read in your translation. I'll read from the New King James this morning. Psalm 23, think about Daniel facing immediate death sentence. He's already been told he's going to die. King Nebuchadnezzar has ordered the death sentence for every wise man, every magician, every Chaldean, everyone who has any kind of influence of the king, because they cannot tell him his dream and they cannot offer an interpretation. And the wise men have bantered back and forth. You'll see this. Hey, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, I know you're going to lie to me. You're going to make something up that sounds good. You will tell me my dream and you will tell me the interpretation, or every wise man that I have on my council is going to die. He called in the magicians. He called in the Chaldeans. He called them all in. And we would know them as the Christmas story. We would know them as he called in what Daniel would be, the Magi. Y'all familiar with the Magi? The wise men who came to worship the King Jesus? These are men. Daniel is a Magi, and most scholars believe that the Magi that came to Jesus' birth were part of students from Daniel. Way back in the day. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So here we are. They have a death sentence. Daniel has to call upon his faith, but his faith in God Almighty. And let's read Psalm 23. I know today's a family worship day. The children are with us this morning. And so we're going to do something a little silly for the kids' sake, all right? Aren't the kids in here today? Are they in here today? They're not in here today. Oh, my whole plan is getting, we're still going to do it. So before we read this, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So let's give a little bah real this morning. Try it. That's you and that's me, okay? So let's read this as a sheep. You might be a young lamb. You might be a middle-aged sheep. You might be an old blind sheep this morning. But aren't you glad that you have a shepherd who cares for you? No matter what stage of life, and we say that, we understand sheep. If you've ever been on a farm or even was raised on a farm, you understand that concept. But we understand it even from afar, not being on a farm, we can look and see. So let's read together. Daniel would have had this in his understanding, probably had it memorized. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long, church? Forever. That's if the Lord is your shepherd. What confidence does a sheep have knowing there's a strong shepherd to walk them through the valley of the shadow of death? What confidence does a sheep have to know that the shepherd's going to feed them rightly? What confidence does a sheep have to know that the shepherd's going to help them rest, not just cause them to rest, but to help them rest? And if we think about a healthy sheep, it takes a lot of work, I understand, to keep sheep. My friend from Kenya says no one in Kenya likes to keep sheep because they're so hard to keep, because they're hard-headed. Can we still buy to hard-headedness, right? That's us. But think of Daniel. He's in this time of trouble. He has an immediate death sentence. He thinks back that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord has brought me here for a purpose, so therefore what's going to happen? He's going to walk me through. Though I die today, I'm going to stand for God. He's going to tell the king, and that's today's sermon title, there is a great God in heaven. He tells the king that there is a God in heaven, and he says he's a great God in this passage we're going to read in Daniel. But if that wasn't enough for you, I'd like for you to look at Psalm 24 and just continue as we continue right along, because Daniel would have had this as well. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The question is this, verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. And Selah is there just as a rest to think. And I think that many times as I was praying for the service this morning, we don't rest enough in the Lord. We've started prayer time, prayer fuel on Sunday nights. We won't have it tonight. We'll be in corporate prayer, be incorporated into our missions tonight at 5. But this morning, God just impressed my heart that we just need to stop for a moment. Whether you understand the concept of a sheep to a shepherd who is a strong shepherd that will protect you, or you need an even greater picture of the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, nothing gets past him, that he's the King of glory, and the King of glory is with us. The psalmist talks about that personal relationship between the King of glory, the righteous King of glory, and his righteous people. So when Daniel's standing before this threat of death, what is he thinking? Is he afraid? He's human, so therefore he has to have some kind of fear that he's going possibly to die. But is he brave? Yes, he's fearful, but he still stands in the face of the fear with confidence. And his confidence is not within himself. Who's his confidence in? This King of glory, this great shepherd, this creator of all the universe. What can man do to me if God's for me? The answer is nothing. It's not just a rhetorical question the Bible asks. Daniel understood who he was and whose he was, right? Who he belonged to. So this morning, let me ask you a question. Do you know? Before we begin in Daniel, do you know that you're his sheep of his pastures? Not just because you exist. God is not everyone's father. Y'all know that, right? God is everyone's creator, but he is not everyone's father. Even Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, because they did man's traditions versus the righteousness of God. So there's two fathers today, and you heard me preach some time ago the message of who's your daddy? Because you have one, Heavenly Father, or the Prince of this air is your father. So I want to pray this morning. I want to spend time as we begin in the beginning. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray together. And I want you just to talk to God and ask him, as if you were Daniel and you had a death sentence today, that you're not going to make it out of here unless there's a supernatural work of God. And it might not be an actual death sentence, but that's what Daniel was facing. And I know it might be a little bit awkward for you just to listen. And I want you to hear from God. Is he your good shepherd? Do you belong to him? Are you the sheep of his pasture? Is he your King of glory? Is he, when you face him, is it going to be a wonderful day? You're going to face him at the judgment seat of Christ? Or is it going to be a horrific day when you face him at the great white throne judgment? Because he's going to be your judge. I'm going to ask you this morning to do something different. Let's bow our heads. It's going to be quiet here just for a moment. If babies cry, that's fine. If you talk to your children and pray with them, that's fine. Pray together. If you pray out loud, listen, you can pray out loud. You can pray quietly. We're going to spend just a few moments, like we do before the Lord's Supper, just to say, Lord, and give him thanks if he's your Lord. Bless his name this morning. Praise his name right where you are seated this morning. You may come to the altar and pray. You may bend a knee where you are. We'll see that the posture is of the heart. Let's pray. And Father, as we sit in your presence, knowing that it feels good to be in your presence, to sit in the quietness, we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not some tingling of our spine or some tickle of our feet or some flash, but Lord, the presence is always with us. We don't have to invite you here because you're here. You invited us to your presence because your presence is everywhere all the time. Lord, many of these concepts of who you are, we as humans don't fully understand. And you tell us we're to believe it by faith. And Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by reading the Word of God. So today, Lord, as we read and jump into the book of Daniel to see, wow, Daniel stood strong for the Lord. Lord, in the backstory, we know that his righteousness did not come from his own self. He didn't deserve it, but Lord, the faith he was given was gifted to him by you, the great God of heaven, the King of glory. So, Father, as we read your word, this is a very complicated passage, and it's going to get more complicated to understand, not from the standpoint of just understanding, but Lord, from explaining in the limited time that we have. Lord, I pray for your clarity, and I pray for us to be good students, not to just hear the message this morning, but Lord, to go from here. Take the message and, Lord, read it for ourselves and dig deep and drink from the well that you provide. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake, amen. Daniel chapter 2, if we get right there to Daniel 2, we have a lot to read and to explain. So this morning, it's not, we're going to, again, skip rocks. Daniel chapter 2, if we pick up in verse 23, where Daniel is finishing his prayer, he's blessing the name of God because God has now given him favor with the executioner of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's given him time. He's given him the reason King Nebuchadnezzar is angry. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, Daniel's finishing his prayer. And he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. We, circle we, because that's the prayer team he was with. For you have made known to us, circle us, the king's demand, if you mark your Bibles. That's why it's important on Sunday night. We started Prayer Fuel. We're praying together in groups of three, some four, that we have a group praying together, that we're praying for the things of our church, and we're praying for the things of our government, of our world. Prayer is the most boring thing you could possibly do on earth if you're just giving lip service to God. But when you feel the fervency of God speaking to your heart, we talked about fervent prayer last Sunday night. What is fervent prayer? Is it me whipping it up and praying a good prayer? Or is it me praying just an average prayer and God whipping it up and doing a good work? I'm not going to tell you. You should have come to service last Sunday night. You can get the notes. Also, we give the notes out. Because we talk about praying with fervency, and what does that mean? And some people believe it's just screaming it out loud and getting hooped and hollered till God gets done with us. And some people believe it's just praying steadily, pushing like a bulldozer through the mud until we get to the other end and the road is finished. And the answer is it's both. It's when God moves you. Listen, when you pray with fervency, and I was asking God, hey, y'all, this is gross but true story. I was like, Lord, I was asking God, Lord, just give me that fervent prayer. Because I remember the days of praying fervently and about what? About everything. And my doctor started me on some new medicine again this week. And it was a kidney rejection medicine, even though I haven't had kidney surgery. It was a cancer type medicine. Started back up and it made me sick. I'm talking, I was sick all night. And I could hear Wendy snoring and coughing. I'm just kidding. I do not snore. Just kidding. Y'all, I got to about hour and 45 minutes. I was praying with fervent prayer. God, have mercy or take my life. Sweating and panicking with mercy. I was like, God, please show me mercy. So when you pray for something, be careful how you pray for it, because you might answer it in a totally different way than you expected. But it gave me the sense, Lord, until we're desperate, we won't pray with fervency. And Daniel, listen, Daniel was desperate. His friends were on death row. They had a death sentence already ordered by the king. And good thing he was under the Babylonian king, because if he was under the Medes and Persians, they can't take it back. Right? The next kingdom Daniel's going to serve, if the king says it, it has to happen. That's why Daniel ends up in the lion's den. He gets another death sentence. How would you like that? Lord, I served you. Okay, you're going to die tomorrow for serving me. And God brings you through that. God, I'm so glad you brought me through that. I'm going to serve you the rest of the month. You're going to die next week. Listen, that's what Daniel faced. He faced multiple death sentences for serving the king because God put him there on purpose. You're like, that didn't make any sense. It did to God. And I guarantee it makes sense to Daniel today. Because where is Daniel today? That's pretty not confident. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Because he was a righteous man. He sought to do the righteous things of God. Let's read. Let's go through so we can get parts of this. He thanks God. God, you made it known to us. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Verse 24. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Now, what does Arioch do? Because listen, the king it's not just a peaceful king. King Nebuchadnezzar was a violent, mean man. He had told them, and the way they would execute, when he said he was going to tear them from limb to limb, they would take these big trees, almost like hickory trees, that are so hard to bend, but they would be very strong trees. They would bend trees over, four trees, and they would tie a person to four different trees, one arm to this tree, one arm to this tree, one leg to this tree, one leg to this tree. And they would bend the trees over. They would plant them in such a way there would be four in a row. Tie the man to the tree and then cut the ropes from the trees and let the trees straighten up. And the trees would go back in their direction. And that's how you'd be torn apart. Pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? This is what Daniel and all the wise men were facing, to be torn apart. That's what the king ordered. So Daniel gets audience with the king. Arioch knows that the king is very upset. So if the king takes it out on the wise men, who's next? Arioch and all his men. He's going to take it out on the people that are around him, and because there's no more wise men, so he's got to go to level two. So then Arioch, verse 25, quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Did Arioch find him or did Daniel find Arioch? Daniel said, I have it. And Arioch said, I'll take credit. You ever have a boss or supervisor like that? You do the work and they said, I'll take the credit. Look what I did. They give the report. So the king answered, verse 26, and he said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Remember, he wanted both. He didn't want just the interpretation. He wanted the dream and the interpretation. As we read, this is a recurring nightmare for the king because as the king went to bed, he's thinking on long-term things. Have you ever thought about tomorrow, what tomorrow brings? Have you ever stressed over how am I going to do this? How we're going to make it, the finances, what's going to happen in next week? What's my kids going to turn out to be? Have you thought about long-term things before? Yes? Well, if you read scripture, it says King Nebuchadnezzar goes to bed. He's thinking about the future. He's thinking about what about the kingdom? Remember, God has given him this beautiful picture. Babylon had this beautiful one king ruler. There was no like one king plus princes that had to do things. It was a true monarchy. It was the king said it, and that's it. It was a one-man show. God blessed him with having the authority over the known world, as it were. So the king's thinking about the future. His father passed on the kingdom to him, and therefore he's looking about the future. And as he thinks about future things, he goes to sleep, tries to sleep. He can't sleep because he's having these dreams and visions. And God lays this vision out before him. And now Daniel comes into his presence and says, listen, verse 27, we need to set the record straight. Daniel entered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. They can't know it. How do we know they can't know it? They even said they couldn't know it back in chapter 1. They said, nobody. King, you're asking. No king in history has ever asked us of people to tell us what you dreamed at nighttime and then tell us the interpretation. That's back over chapter 1, verse 10. He switches in verse 28. He says, no man can know this, but 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And he goes through and you can read the vision for yourself, the dream for itself. He gives this picture of this image. And we're going to tell you what the image is. And we're not going to cover the images today for the sake of time, but we're going to come back when it's a proper time in the future. Daniel's going to cover this again. It's prophecy. It's future kingdoms that will come. And some for us is history now that we live in the 21st century. We can look back and say, oh, we see that one, that one, that one, but there's still one to come, possibly two eternal because of God's kingdom. But he declares the picture of this statue of the head of gold, and then he goes down into the silver, the chest and arms of silver, the stomach and the thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay mixed. He goes through that whole, and you can read that for yourself, and we could scratch our heads and go, wow, that's a weird dream. The statue. But then we can go back and say, Daniel says, and now this, verse 36, go there with me. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Aren't you glad? Because otherwise we would have been left with just the dream, not the interpretation. So Daniel says, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Where did King Nebuchadnezzar get all his glory from? The great God of heaven, the title of our sermon. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. You go back and match the head of gold. That's the image. That's the head of the image in verse 32. So we don't have to guess what the head of gold is. Who's the head of gold on the statue? Nebuchadnezzar, and which would equal, if he was dead, it represents what kingdom? Babylon. So that's the kingdom of Babylon, guaranteed. That's because it comes directly from Daniel for the interpretation. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, that's the silver kingdom, Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush all others. You want to know who the iron kingdom is? I'll jump ahead. It's Rome. It was Rome. Rome destroyed. Rome owned just about everything, and it destroyed everything in its way. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. That's a different kind of clay, by the way, if you study. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragmented or fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. Very important. I hope we get there this morning, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these, the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. How long would God's kingdom last? According to the word, forever. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, how long again? Say it louder. Forever. Inasmuch, verse 45, as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now go to your notes, and I know you don't have notes in your bulletin today because I got sick this week and I didn't get them in the time limit. We have a time limit. I'm trying to adhere myself to it. But here's some notes for you today. I want you to see this. I'll try to go slow through the notes, but I want you to write this down. This is important. Daniel was a young man of faith. Would you agree or disagree? The baby, amen. We got agreements back here. He was convinced there was a God in heaven who was superior to all mankind and to all that man had made. Is that true? He was convinced of this. Daniel blessed and thanked God for his mighty power and his works. Would it take the power of God to save his life? Would it take works of God to save Daniel and his friend's life? Did Daniel believe God was going to save him for this purpose? Yes, Daniel knows that God has moved him here. He came as a captive. God knows, and Daniel knows. Daniel believes God. Go to notes. The second part of the notes is facing the prospect of immediate death. And it was truly the prospect of immediate death. Daniel inquired why King Nebuchadnezzar had issued such a hasty command. God gave Daniel favor with the king's executioner, Arioch, who made the king's decision known to him. If you notice, God is at work. This is the story of Daniel. It's even titled Daniel. It's his story. It's his praising God. It's his living righteously. But if you go back and look, even when Daniel was taken captive, who gave Daniel favor in captivity? It was God. Is it because Daniel was so special, God said, I'm going to take you and three of your friends. I'm going to take these boys. Was that why? Listen, there were a lot of Jewish Judean boys taken. There were a lot of men taken. And they had to make a decision. Will they follow the ways of God of Judah, the God of Judah, or will they follow the ways of Babylon? Because God, you put me here, so therefore you must want me to participate like the Babylonians. I'll be a good, quiet, righteous Judean behind the scenes, a follower of Judah's God behind the scenes. But Lord, publicly, I'll do everything everybody else does. And they do, because we're going to see in the future, the next chapter, all of them bow down except for these young men of Judah. Daniel was prepared and aware that God had prepared him by giving him knowledge, giving him wisdom and understanding and visions and dreams. After Daniel had the information that with the king Arioch had told him, Daniel was available for God to use, especially in times of crisis. Now, what does this sound like for us today? Let's stop, freeze for a second for Daniel. Come to the 21st century, 250 Town Creek Road, right where you're sitting today. If the church of God exists, which I know and believe it does because the word says so, we are the funny word called the ecclesia, the called out ones. The ones that are, I used an example this morning in class, but also I use it with my kids. When we used to go to Odell Weeks back when we had the old playground, my kids would go there and play and I'd sit on the bench and then when it was time to go, I would get something like, woo! I can yell, but I can't talk. Isn't it crazy? And guess what would happen? My kids would look, and they'd come running. All the other kids would look, and they kept playing. Why? Because they didn't belong to me. The kids who belonged to me come running. We would sometimes get a stray kid come, but we'd have to send them back. But our kids come. They were called out. So when God calls you as a Christian, he calls you out to come be different. And then we have this book, this library. It's not just a book. It's a library of 66 books. You have a whole library to sit from God, love letters from God for you to study and be more Christ-like. What does he say about the church of God? If Daniel chapter 1 verse 17 says Daniel was given knowledge, Daniel was given wisdom, Daniel was given understandings and dreams and visions, God gave that to him. What did God have planned for Daniel to do? To use that knowledge, yes? Yes? To use that wisdom, would you agree? To use the understanding of visions and dreams, God had plans for him to use that, would you agree? Some of you are agreeing because you know where I'm going. God has given the church of God, right? Spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, you might want to write that down if you're not familiar with this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, write it down. Go find yourself in the Word of God. God has given you at least one spiritual gift from him, for him, to be used in the body of Christ. Did you know that? You have at least one. You might have more than one. You might have a group, a spiritual gift mix. But if today we're in turmoil and you're the Daniel, are you using your spiritual gift? Some would say, well, I don't even belong to the church, so I can't use my gifts. That's not our problem. And that's not God's problem. Would you agree? Come on, why are we getting so quiet? Because I'm hitting home. I was good when I was a couple thousand years back, right? Talking about Daniel. But when we come to the 21st century, we're talking about us. Like Daniel was given gifts from God, the church of God is given gifts from God, for God, for the service of his church. If we don't use our spiritual gifts for the church, local church, and then it goes out beyond here, we're sitting ducks. We're like the other boys from Judah. We're like, we have the gifts too, but we're in Babylon and the world is terrible. We don't like this and that. It's evil. The days are evil. Why was the gifts given? What's the chief end of man? To bring glory to God and to enjoy him how long? Forever. Did Daniel's gifts come into play to bring glory to God? Okay, you're swinging at a fastball, now a curveball. Did God give you your spiritual gifts to bring glory to God? Are you bringing glory to God through your spiritual gifts? Don't answer out loud. Some of you are doing a great job. But some of you, listen, you're like the other boys from Judah. Sitting on the bench saying, I don't know. I can't teach. I don't understand fully. Everybody else says, this is a big church. All the other jobs are taken. Are all the jobs taken in the church? That comes from the people who are working. We know how much we work. Here's what's really weird. Even the gift of service, whatever you do at your house has to be done at God's house. You cut your grass, we cut our grass. You clean your house, we clean this house, right? You say, well, that's elementary. It's still true. No matter how elementary. Listen, 2 + 2 is still 4 in normal schools, right? But there is no ultimate truth, I guess. Isn't that what they're telling us today? There is truth. And listen, church, God has called you to use your gift, his gift, for him with his church and through his church. It is a process. You might be start out something and tell a funny, I didn't ask permission, but I'm going to tell it. Is Marvin in here today? Or he might be greeting Marvin Drum. One of our greatest greeters, he and his wife, they smile all the time. People used to come and say, hey, who's that guy wearing that golf cap way back when they started? They would go out of the way. They'd park over here and go in Marvin's door. Marvin greeted everyone. He shook everybody's hand, and he was always smiling. Had a good word. So I went to Marvin and said, Marvin, Here's what I want you to do. You do such a good job. Would you lead our greeter training? And wouldn't Marvin tell me? Oh, no. I like doing what I'm doing, but if you try to put me in charge, I quit. I ain't doing it. Remember that? We had this conversation. Because what I'd ask him to do, he's gifted in hospitality. That is a spiritual gift, hospitality. Marvin's gifted that way. But he's also gifted in service and administration. He's got a cool mix. But I was asking him to come out of his heart gift, his hospitality, and I was trying to bring him over here and say, would you be in charge and be the administrator of the greeters ministry? What was I doing as a pastor? I wasn't paying attention to what God had ordained. God had given us Marvin and his wife, Eileen, for greeters ministry to make you feel good when you come into the church. He's smiling, you're smiling, she's smiling, you're smiling when you come into church. Isn't it nice to see a friendly smile every once in a while? Even in the South, listen, I know there's a lot of people moving here from other places, but I still wave at people. And people look at me like, I know they're not from the South. What happens when I ride by? Look, if I go by y'all's neighborhood and I do this, what do y'all do? If you're from the South, y'all? Northerners, y'all? Mix, y'all? South, y'all? All right, good mix. All right, South, Southerners, we're together over here. Yeah, throw up a hand, people wave back at you. Listen, same thing I was trying to mess up. And it's like Daniel, can you come and actually fix dinner? Wasn't his gift. Because all he knew how to eat was what? Vegetables, that's right. Vegetables, the wood and stuff. He knew only, he asked for vegetables. Listen, did God show favor with the king's unit who was in charge? He violated the king's orders to give Daniel special diet. The king's executioner violated the king's orders to give Daniel time to pray with his friends to seek God's mercy. How in the world, they knew how violent this king was, yet two men were willing to put their lives on the line so that actually Daniel wouldn't have time. Who in the world does that? And the answer is no one in the world does that except God. God intervened in their hearts. Let me go quickly through this. I want you to see this. Daniel was patient and he was brave. Though the immediate threat of death was upon him and his friends, Daniel approached the king and requested time for God to reveal the dream and its interpretation. And I want you to know this. I underlined it in my notes. God was faithful and God gave favor. Say that with me. God was faithful and God gave favor. Is he still faithful today, church? 100%. Does God still show us favor today? He does. He does. Especially, listen, when you're living righteously for him. God revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. Daniel responded by thanking and praising God. Daniel didn't run full speed. I got it. I got it. I got it. He spent time. Listen, if the king can wait for me to pray, the king can wait for me to praise. Amen. And so Daniel goes into praising God. He goes into blessing the king of heaven. He goes through and listen, he spends time praising God. And he was then brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he went in before and asked for time, but the king's executioner is like, hey, king, I was going to kill these bunch of boys, but I found somebody who can interpret your dreams. So the king's executioner took him in the presence of Daniel. Of the king. Did Daniel have permission to go to the king? Yes, we see that beforehand. He went to the king privately, right? So he had permission to go by himself. But the executioner, Arioch, takes the credit and says, hey, I found some boys of the captains of Judah. Here we are. And he brought them in. Well, the king's first question was, twofold. Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and it's what? Interpretations. Can you do both? Don't waste my time. Daniel told the king that no man could reveal the secret the king had requested, just as the Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, all those men had said, no man can do this. But here's what he said. But Daniel emphatically declared, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel then provided details of the dream God had given to the king. The king, this is an ongoing dream. Whether the king could remember it all or not, it troubled him. It was a bothering dream. And Daniel says, let me tell you what your dream was. I'll tell you because, not because I'm special. He even says that very clearly. It's not me, king. But I'm going to tell you what God, the God of heaven, there is a great God in heaven Here's what he revealed. This is your dream. He didn't say, I think this is your dream. He didn't say, God got it close. I got pretty close. He says, this is your dream. Well, how did Daniel get the dream? Well, God had to give the dream to Daniel. Whose dream was it? We would say it was King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but guess what? Whose dream was it? It was God's dream. It was God's dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. For what purpose? One, to help me and you. There's prophetic word in this dream that hasn't happened yet. There's history. There was prophetic word in this that history's happened. Y'all have heard of Alexander the Great? Did you know he's part of this vision? You say, what? Wait till we get to the rest of Daniel. I'm saving it for later. Alexander the Great, the conqueror, the Greeks, he's in this, he's part of the color. Do you know what color he is? He's the bronze. You're going to see that. We'll see that as we study this a little bit later. Let me finish the note so you can see this. After telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream, Daniel proceeded to give its interpretation. And of course, the statue, if you want to write really quickly, if you come to Catalyst this morning, you can get this from your leader as well. The gold is who? You know this number without going to class. What kingdom? What the gold, the head. Babylon. Silver, the chest. We're going to run into this. The Medo-Persians, that's right, the chest and the arms. The stomach and the thighs, the bronze. That's Greece, good. The legs of iron, that's Rome. And then the feet of iron and clay, and this is where we'll fight over it. The conservative theologians believe this, a regathering of the Roman Empire. And the guys who are moderate to liberal say, no, it's some future mix of kingdoms. Does it really matter? It doesn't really matter to us if you're a Christian today. Because there's this huge stone that comes out of nowhere and it whacks the statue low and it incinerates it. This whole message today is not about the statue, it's about the stone. So what is or who is the stone? The stone is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Messiah. Daniel was prophetically talking about a messianic prophecy that Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom. Every man's kingdom will be destroyed and wiped away, not just kind of moved away, wiped away, never to be remembered again. And the Lord Jesus, that mountain that set up, the stone becomes a mountain, becomes his eternal kingdom. And we believe that happens. And those of us that are on the conservative side, and you could argue that you're on the conservative side if you disagree, that happens at the second coming of Christ. Before the millennial period, we have a 1,000-year reign of Christ where there's peace on earth and then eternity from there on out. Listen, King Jesus will rule. Amen? You say, well, I don't know if I believe that yet. Well, you need to read a little bit deeper in your word because the Bible attests to that. God's holy word attests to that. Finally, the interpretation was a prophetic picture of earthly kingdoms that would rise and fall. But more importantly, Nebuchadnezzar was shown that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, which is the kingdom of God. If you have a pen and you'd like to write these down, I didn't have those in your notes, but I'll give these to you. Go back and look what the psalmist said about the stone. The stone is in Psalm 118:22. The prophet Isaiah said in two places, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 9. Go look and see what they said about the stone and who the stone was. The stone is Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Amen? Remember Psalm 23, Psalm 24, when we began? We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the revelation, who was the very expressed image of God the Father? Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Hebrews told us, as we went through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ was the expressed image of the Father. You say, well, I like talking to the Father more than Jesus, or I like talking to Jesus more than the Holy Spirit. I like talking to the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus' disciples said, hey, we see you praying. How do you pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Is everything rolling smoothly in heaven this morning? Let me ask you, maybe that was a hard question. Is everything running smoothly and righteously in heaven this morning? Why? Because the King of Glory is on his throne. Who is this King of Glory? It is none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, is it the Father? Yes. Is it the Spirit? Yes. I'm confused. Listen, by faith, study the Word of God. He will reveal himself. He's three persons in one. You say, I don't fully understand that. Me either. But I believe it by faith because you see it over and over. Even Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Once they're a disciple, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've taught you. And remember, I'm with you how long? Forever, to the end of the age. And when is the age going to end for God? Never. So as Daniel's prophesying and saying what the vision is, does God see the future? It's a trick question. The answer is no. Because there is no future to God. There is no past. There is no present. There is no future. You say, well, I can't understand that. God is not limited by time. He's outside of space and time. He's God. He's the creator. He knows the as our beginnings till our ends. But for him, yesterday, 1,000 years, Peter says it's like a day with God. He's saying, listen, there is no time span for God. Does God have things here on earth working in order? Yes, he does, because he allows us to work by calendars and clocks. Finally, I want you to see this. Daniel informed the king that the great God had made known to him what would come to pass. Daniel declared the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Why? Why? Because there's a great God in heaven who has revealed this to me. That's what he said. Not because of me, not because of you, because Nebuchadnezzar was thought of as a god. You're going to see what he thinks next chapter when he goes, I'm the head of gold. What do you think a sinful man who with ultimate power, full authority, I'm the head of gold? What do you think after the interpretation? We're going to see next week. He falls before Daniel and says, listen, you're exactly right. Your God is the God who reveals secrets. And then right behind that, what does he do? Well, he walks around his palace. If I'm the head of gold, guess what I should do? He makes a statue taller than our steeple of gold. And it says to everybody in his regions come in, all his leaders come in and bow down and worship the statue. That's what sinful man would do over and over again. They'll be righteous and sing the songs with us, but they'll walk out those doors, they'll cuss like a sailor. They'll act a fool all week long, the secular, and then they'll come in and try to sit on the spiritual. And they'll go back out the secular and the spiritual. Listen, that's where our country's at today. That's where the world's at. We play the games with God. Holy, 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 we sing it. And then we use holy in a different way outside there. We use the name of God in a different way. Did Daniel believe that the King of Glory would come in? Yeah, he did. He says so. We're going to continue. Listen, please read ahead. Get ahead in the book. As we started today with Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, the Lord is our shepherd. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He cares for his sheep. He's constantly nurturing his sheep. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, we read, we began, the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, he founded it upon the waters. That's Genesis 1:2. Did you know that? If you read it. Did Daniel believe all of this? He said, well, how do you believe it? What's the answer? It's by faith. Yeah, it's by faith. How do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by faith. God's grace, for by grace Are you saved through faith? God extends his grace and says, hey, do you want some of this? Do you want to live in heaven with me forever? Yes or no? That's grace. He gives it. He says, I'm offering it. And then by faith, you say, where do I get the faith to believe? Same answer. It's God. God extends a measure of faith, the Bible tells us. He extends it and says, do you want it? So his grace is there to cover, open up the door. It's like the door is opening. Listen, did your parents ever say, when you opened the door and left it open, were you raised in a, yeah, okay, you don't understand. Were you raised in a barn? Shut those doors, it costs money. But I want to tell you this morning, it costs God the lifeblood of his son, Jesus Christ. But the barn doors are wide open. That's the grace of God saying, listen, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He never shuts the doors until you shut the door and walk out or go into eternity, because once you die, it's too late. Here and now is when we make our decisions. I know that's a terrible analogy, but the barn doors of grace are wide open. And God said, whosoever will may come. And he's constantly inviting us. He extends grace. Then he says, you want to believe? I'll extend faith. And just a faith to believe, you walk into that and say, God, I don't understand this. And you might come with a bad attitude. But as soon as you receive Christ by faith, he immediately changes your life and starts working on you. Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't act like that. Go apologize. Make it right. Give it back. He constantly works within us. We go from the outside police with the stop sign, and the police, where does he move? The governor moves on the inside saying, don't. There's the rules, right? And then when we break the rules, what does he say? I'm going to extend grace. I love you. But listen, I'm going to correct you as well. And he corrects us back in place. And if we're hard-headed, how many of y'all were hard-headed children growing up? Who took the most whippings in here? I think my brother took more than me. Listen, I used to tell the kids at school, I said, my behind was this big. My dad beat it down to where it's at today. He took layers off us growing up, did he not? Here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes in the Christian life, some of you are hard-headed than others. Some of you learn right away and you say, yes, Lord. But God's grace extends to all of us. Hard-headed people and I will say soft-headed people. Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven, the King of glory, who loves you so much that he leaves his grace sitting on the table saying, whosoever will may come. It's an invitation for you and for me. And if you're a Christian today, like Daniel, let's praise God and say, God, to God be the glory. There is a great God in heaven who reveals secrets. The secret of faith, we can't explain it. I could preach all day and still not explain it to you. You just got to hear it and receive it. And when you receive it, then you go, ah, I get it a little bit. And day by day, we get it a little bit more if you stay close to God. The righteousness of God. He calls us to be more and more righteous. And we're like, Lord, but it's just me. I know who I am. He says, yeah, I forgive you. Let's come on. Let's go some more until we see him face to face. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray today if there's someone who has never received Christ, Lord, at least the entertaining of becoming a faithful follower of Christ, a born-again believer, at least it's on the table. If there's hard hearts, I know there's people watching YouTube and Facebook, and people tell us we don't know what they've gone through, and whether it be abuse or issues in the family or in the church family. And Lord, we truly can say we don't understand. If it's been something horrific, Lord, it breaks our heart as well. And we are so sorry that it happened. But Father, the past is not an excuse for the present of receiving you. If you work on our hearts, Father, I pray that we would respond. Whether we're an unbeliever today in Christ, not just knowing head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Or Father, whether we be a long-term follower of Christ, or continue to give us a contrite heart, a broken heart before you, that we might see others as you see them, and we might extend grace as you extend grace. Lord, help us as Chris led us in that scripture this morning. Lord, we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ in us. May that be true of all of us today, Lord, as we stand in your presence as your sheep, as your people, as your creation, as your children. Show us that love, Lord, that we might see it. Lord, we know it's there, but Lord, let us see. And then, Lord, let us extend and show the world who's watching to bring you glory and to enjoy you. Jesus, and we pray for his sake. Amen.